When a child goes to the doctor, one of the questions they ask is, am I going to get a shot? And the reason they're asking that is when they see it, they say, is it going to hurt? And they say, well, for a moment, look over there. Ow! Well, gentlemen, you may ask that question at this point. Is it going to hurt? Look over there. Ow, yes, it will. Because right now we've been studying in our study of God's Word how we can live as faithful families. How can we obey the Word of God as men and women in our families in light of the challenges of our sinful nature, as well as the challenges of a modern world. And last week we focused on talking about the importance, well, the goodness and the purity of marriage, and the badness and the impurity of sexual immorality, and Paul's teaching that it's better to marry than to burn. And so we're going to move forward in this sermon and presuppose that people have gotten married. And so we are addressing primarily husbands, and many of those husbands will also be fathers. So it is the men in the families to whom I am primarily speaking today, although many of these things apply equally to the women, and many of these things the women can help the men to overcome. One of the things that you need to understand about this sermon before we preach it is that I originally wrote it in 3 points, but it was too large, and so it will just be the 2 points, which means we're going to just talk about the problems today and not the remedies yet. And so that's why it's a little bit difficult to go through, and I've actually in some ways been dreading preaching it because I don't want to just talk about the problems. I want to talk about the remedies. But we must give things their due time and their due attention. And so it is important that we do this with the assurance that unless the Lord returns or some other hindrance gets in the way, we will most certainly address how can we overcome these issues and obey the word of the Lord our God. In this sermon, I'm especially addressing, as I said, men who are married, but also especially men who are preparing to get married. Because we need to prepare to be husbands, as women need to prepare to be wives. And I said last week that it's no good to tell people they need to get married if we don't prepare them to get married. And so this is also as we address husbands and address to tell them not only what they need to do as husbands, but also what they need to prepare their sons to do as future husbands. Because if you send out 2 baseball teams into a baseball diamond, a baseball field, and you've never taught them how to play baseball, but you say you've got to play baseball, your baseball players on the baseball field play. It's not going to be very pretty baseball, is it? And so also, if we send out our sons into marriages and we haven't prepared them to be husbands, not as though we do so perfectly, but we haven't really invested ourselves in preparing them, what are we going to see? We're going to see some messy marriages, just like you'd see some messy baseball. And so in this sermon, we want to not only address how we can do things better as husbands, but also how we can do things better in preparing our sons to be husbands. So it's big picture issues as well as little picture issues. And the 2 main points that were originally 2 out of 3, but the 2 main points that we're going to use to address this is first, root problems, and then secondly, fruit problems. What are the root problems that cause issues in our families, and how can we see them manifested in our families that will be root problems and fruit problems? And under the heading of root problems, I want to give you 2 pairs. So it's really 4 things, but in 2 pairs, 2 pairs of root problems. The first is arrogance and ignorance. Arrogance and ignorance. Arrogance is, of course, pride. And pride is at the root of so many sins that we commit, and so many bad choices that we make, and so much of the trouble and the conflict in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. Arrogance, pride, is a destroyer of relationships. That self-centeredness, that self-sufficiency, that self-confidence in the negative senses of I am the man, I know what I'm doing, it's about me and what I want. And if arrogance destroys relationships, then it will destroy marriages, which will destroy families, which will destroy society. So the pride of men can destroy society and unravel its fabric. And sadly, arrogance often goes hand in hand with what? Ignorance. Arrogance and ignorance often go together because you don't know what to do or how to do something, but you're not going to get help on it. You're not going to let others know that you don't know what to do or don't know how to do something. And so your arrogance preserves your ignorance. That's not a helpful combination, is it? Well, I'd like you to turn with me in the scriptures to the book of Proverbs in chapter 12. And in this sermon, we're going to refer to the book of Proverbs several times. But as we go through, we'll start with the earlier verses and get later, so it's easier to turn from verse to verse. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and look at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, and we'll see a combination of arrogance and ignorance in this verse and a few other verses. Proverbs 12, 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Now turn over to chapter 18, Proverbs 18, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 18, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." And turn over lastly in this section to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." We see in these verses arrogance and ignorance hand in hand. Ignorance meaning you don't know the right thing to do, but arrogance, you decide that what you have concluded is the best and you won't listen to or seek the advice and the counsel of others. The person is not just wise in his own eyes. He's wise in his own eyes to the neglect and to the avoidance of all other counsel. It's arrogant ignorance. It's not just not knowing and being unsure, but being proud of it as well, in a sense. Well, men, as husbands, we have been placed by the Lord our God in a leadership position. And being leaders in the family, we have to make decisions. We have to lead our wives and our families. And too often, we fall into the trap of thinking. The trap of thinking that if we tip off the other people, our wives in particular, if we show that we aren't sure of what to do, or if we show that we don't know how to do something, we fall into the trap of thinking that at that point, in some way, our wives will cease to respect us or respect us less, or that if we don't know how to do something or what to do, that we have failed as leaders and we will be regarded as weak or foolish or something else. And so what do you do? Well, I don't want people to think less of me. I don't want to have respect lost for me. So I'm not going to reveal that I don't know what to do or that I'm not sure about how to do something. And I'm just going to go ahead with my decision. What are you doing at that point? You're gambling. You're playing the odds, which will never be very good. You're saying, I'm going to pick this one without asking anyone else and just hope I'm right. And everyone says, wow, he made such a good decision. But more often than not, our decisions without counsel, our decisions without consultation prove to be a gamble, and gambling doesn't work very well. Someone once said that the lottery is just a tax on the unintelligent because the odds are so awful that it's just tons of people just giving their money. The point is, gambling is not good odds. Making decisions without advice is not good odds. It's a foolish way of going about things. But one of the reasons why we make decisions without counsel is because we're ignorant and we protect our ignorance with arrogance. But think about a general of an army who's in a leadership position, an authority position. He needs to send his troops somewhere. There's an enemy army that he has to face. Where will he send his troops? Here. Okay, we're going this way. Everyone would say that is the worst general in the world. They would all desert. But if the general says, okay, send out advanced scouts, let's get the enemy's location, we need to know their troop movements, that's where they are, okay, in light of that, this is how we will move. This is how we will respond and attack or defend. You'd say, that's a good general. He's ignorant of the enemy's position, but he's going to get the information he needs to make the decision that is necessary. And so we find that arrogance and ignorance are a potently bad combination for men in, who are in leadership positions as husbands. Well, the second combination, the second pair of root problems is indolence and negligence. Indolence and negligence. Indolence, I-N-D-O-L. Indolence, that's laziness. Indolence is laziness. When I preached this in Spanish just an hour ago, it's easier for them to understand this word because, you know, maybe you're familiar with the Spanish word for pain, dolor. Indolence is, I don't want to do anything that would cause me pain or discomfort. So the lazy person is indolent. They're not in any pain. They're at ease. That's where that word comes from. Indolence and negligence. It's laziness. I'm just using it because it goes well with arrogance, ignorance, indolence, negligence. Being a leader is difficult. It's very difficult. The responsibility and the accountability of leadership are a heavy weight. What's a common response to hard work in difficult situations? Excuse me, see ya. I'm out of here. Avoidance, laziness, and negligence are common ways in which men avoid their responsibilities. And then what happens? Well, the problem is if the man is lazy and negligent, then he fails to prepare his son, who takes on that model, either usually unintentionally, but just by osmosis, he gets it from his father, and the problem perpetuates itself generationally. You have to be diligent to teach diligence. You have to be humble to teach humility. You have to have knowledge in order to teach anything. So why not just take it easy? That's hard. That's hard work. Why not just save it for later? I'll get to it. I'll get to it. Why not just let your wife do it? She'll get involved. She'll do it for you. Well, listen to a few more Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll read verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant. Look at the ant. Consider the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. We'll comment on these in just a moment. Proverbs 26. Please turn over to Proverbs 26. We'll read verses 13 through 16. Proverbs 26, 13 to 16. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. In the illustration of the ant and the suddenness of want and need and poverty, the illustration is the ant is diligent when in a normal, regular way, and then when the time of need comes, he has what he needs. The lazy man is not diligent in the normal, regular way, and so when the time comes for need and want, he doesn't have what he needs. It comes suddenly, unexpectedly. I wasn't prepared for this. Like an armed robber, it says, bank robbers don't send an advance note to the bank and say, just so you know, 3 o'clock tomorrow, there's going to be a holdup. We're going to rob the bank. If so, the bank would say, okay, we're going to call the police, and then we're going to have the SWAT team there, and it'll be a fun shootout. No, the armed robbers come suddenly, unexpectedly, when you're not prepared, and then what can you do? You can't do anything to stop them at that point. So also, if you are not diligent and not doing the small things bit by bit, then suddenly the big things come up and you can't handle them. And like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, everyone hates those things. Can anyone willingly put their eyes in smoke and keep their eyes open? No, it's so repulsive. And so also to send someone to do something and they just don't do it, it's utterly useless. It's frustrating. Why did I send you? What are you good for? The sluggard is to those who send him what smoke is to the eyes, the proverb says. That repulsive, that useless, you're a waste of space on the earth. Calm down, Pastor Renahan. I'm not upset, but the proverb is trying to make a very strong point. And Proverbs 26, which we also read, the lion is in the road, there's a lion in the streets. You see, all of these things, the sluggard, the lazy person, is an apologist. You know what an apologist is. An apologist gives reasons and answers and explanations. We're familiar with Christian apologetics. They defend the truthfulness of the scriptures. They defend the arguments and doctrines of Christianity. An apologia, an apology, is a word in defense. And so a sluggard is an apologist. They can reason. They can debate. They have so many persuasive arguments for why they shouldn't have to do what they're supposed to do. There's a lion in the streets. There's a lion in the field. If you think, really, are sluggards so reasonable in a sense? Ask your child why they shouldn't clean their room. And they'll say, very well, Father, book one, part one, chapter one, paragraph one, out of a 10-part series. They could go on and on and on and on and on with reasons why they shouldn't do what they're supposed to do. And we also have a million and one reasons not to do what we are supposed to do. Men, we use excuses all the time. The sluggard will tell you why it's okay that he's not working. Here are my reasons. Here are my excuses. And so, ladies, when a man says he's going to do something, he'll do it. You don't have to remind him every 6 months. Just kidding. That was a joke. We say, yeah, I'm going to do it. We say, yeah, I'll do it later. We have reasons. We have arguments. And sadly, many times, arrogance, ignorance, indolence, and negligence all come together in a monstrous Frankenstein known as the man. Where we don't know what to do, or we don't know how to do something, so we avoid it and leave it undone. And then we defend ourselves leaving it undone. And we excuse ourselves leaving it undone. But the thing about excuses, as we've seen, is that they're infinite. There will always be an excuse. Always. There will never not be an excuse. Again, ask your kids why they shouldn't clean their room. They'll give you a masterclass in excuses. But you have to see through their laziness, their negligence, their arrogance, their ignorance, and say, it's not a matter of your excuses, it's a matter of my command. And as husbands, as men, we need to say, it's not a matter of my excuses, it's a matter of what I've been called to do, what the Lord has commanded me to do as a man. Is it going to hurt? A little bit. Yes. Well, what we've done in this first point is to identify root problems. And remember, as I said in my first sermon, we're generalizing. These things are true basically for all of us, but in different proportions, to different extents, and we need to respond particularly for each and every one of us. So let's move on from root problems to fruit problems. Where do we see, what weeds do we see growing from these nasty seeds? We could list many, but I want to specify four fruit problems, problem areas in our relationships as men, where we see these seeds bearing fruit, these roots growing into fruits. Number one, the first one is in doing. doing. And what I intend by including this point is to give just a very broad category of saying that in the things we do and don't do, we find problems. And let me be even more specific. This is a generalization, but men tend to be very hardworking outside of the home and very not hardworking inside the home. And you may instantly think of household chores. That's not really what I have in mind. What I have in mind is their conception of their responsibilities as a worker, they take very seriously and involve themselves in and make sure it gets done. But their responsibilities as a father, as a husband and as a father, they often don't invest the same amount of effort into. And so something like household chores would just be one part of that, would just be one piece of helping out. And so being leaders as husbands and fathers is really, it's in our not doing such things that we find so many problems in our families. And many of the family issues that we ourselves face or that we see in others stem at least in part, if not a great part, from the failures of husbands to be husbands and fathers to be fathers. So it's really, as I said, our not doing the hard work at home which leads to the bad fruits of our bad roots at home. Now, it's very general, but I'm just pointing it out that as men, we often tend to be very hardworking and serious about our roles outside the home and less so about our roles inside the home. Secondly, we see fruit problems in our doing or not doing. Secondly, we see fruit problems in our deciding, the decisions we make. We struggle to make decisions, but men, I want you to know something, and I want you to not forget it the rest of your life. Ignorance is not a problem. Ignorance is not a problem so long as you do something about it. So many men are paralyzed by ignorance. I'm not sure how to do this, or I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what are the options available to me. I don't know which way to go. Brothers, that's okay. We are all like that. Every man is like that. Every single man. We all are ignorant in different ways and in different areas, and we all struggle to make decisions. And so it's okay. You're not failing as a leader if you're not sure what to do or if you're not sure how to do something. You're failing as a leader if you don't do anything about what you don't know. The men that you look up to and have an idea in your mind that they always seem to know the right thing to do or something like that, if you look up to any men like that, they've made plenty of bad decisions. They've made plenty of mistakes. They've made many attempts to make good decisions and epically failed. That's the nature of life under the sun. There is no perfectionism. And so men, don't be paralyzed by ignorance as though everyone will find out that you're the one person who didn't know what to do about this or how to do something. Everyone's dealing with those problems. We all are. It's okay. We're limited. We're finite. We're imperfect. We only know what we know. The problem, our ignorance becomes a problem, a fruit problem. Our ignorance bears fruit in problems when it is maintained, when it is hidden, when it is kept secret for the sake of our names or our reputations, when it keeps us from asking for advice, when we become lazy or neglectful and don't take the time or make the effort to learn about the thing that we are facing or the decision that we need to make, where we prefer to play the lottery, the decision lottery, rather than consider counsel and seek advice. Sometimes, men, let's be honest, sometimes we're afraid to ask advice or get counsel because we're afraid that that will complicate the problem. Now I'm going to learn about more things I didn't know about. I'm just going to increase my ignorance, so to speak. And so we're afraid that if we really get into the shallow end, it's going to lead to the deep end. But there's just no avoiding it. There are many things that we have to do as men that you just can't avoid. The complexities and the difficulties of life are inevitable. You can't evade them. You can't avoid them. And so saying, well, I don't want to get into the shallow end because I'm afraid of the deep end, we've got to swim in the deep end. There's nothing we can do about that. If you are a husband, God has placed you over your wife as her head, and you have an unavoidable responsibility to lead your family. And decisions are a part of that leadership. And so don't attempt it. Don't attempt the decision making when arrogance and ignorance and indolence and negligence are active. You know what? It's okay to sleep in the deep end with floaties. You're in the deep end, and you're getting stronger. It's fine. And if anyone would make fun of you for that, well, they are fools. It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I'm not sure. It's okay to say, what do you think? It's okay to say, what would you do? It's arrogance that makes us think that's not okay. It's arrogance that makes us think, no, I don't want to tip everyone off. Don't gamble with decisions. Don't choose things blindly when there are resources and counsel available to you from your wife, from your friends, from your family, from your pastors, from literature. Don't believe the lie, men. Don't believe the lie that if you say, I don't know or I'm not sure, your wife's respect for you will diminish. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. They know you don't know. Now you're just being honest about it. Now you're seeking to grow out of it. They'll lose respect for you if you're ignorant, and you protect your ignorance with arrogance. Our decisions too often, however, are gambling. They're the bad fruit of bad roots, and then the family suffers. Thirdly, the third fruit problem, we see the roots manifesting themselves in these I don't know if I said that right. We see the roots manifesting themselves in these fruits. Number three, defusing. First was our doing or not doing. Our second was our deciding or not deciding. Third is diffusing. And here I'm talking about conflict resolution. Conflict resolution. All relationships have conflicts. All marriages have conflicts. All families have conflicts. All people have conflicts. And if the man is the leader, the head of the wife, the leader of the family, then the man needs to lead in the solving and resolving of the conflict. Even if we are not the cause, we still need to be leaders in the resolution. But what happens if you're not sure how? What happens if you don't know what to do? Or what happens if you're too proud to admit you're wrong? What happens if you're too proud to forgive? What happens if you're too lazy to do the hard work of conflict resolution? What happens if you prefer to just avoid the conflict? Well, the conflict doesn't go away, does it? If the conflict is right here, if the conflict is those flowers, you know, this is how I'm going to preach, so I just don't see it, so I'm not aware of it, and I'll live my life just not looking at it, but it's still there, it's unavoidable, there's no getting away from it. And so what happens if we leave those things unattended? What do conflicts do to relationships? They erode them. They destabilize them, they infect them, they fester, they worsen, they corrode, they corrupt, they infect, they destroy. And so if we allow, as leaders, if we allow conflicts to go unaddressed and unresolved, what will that do to our families? What will that do to our children if we don't defuse the bombs? And what will it teach our children about being husbands and wives? Well, we don't talk about that. So the son says, oh, okay, Dad. But he believes him. He takes that. And then he's the father. Son, we don't talk about those things. The next son, okay, Dad. And you see, it goes on and on and on, and the problem perpetuates itself. Now, I'm not saying, okay, hash out all your conflicts in front of your children so that they can see how conflicts are resolved. But oftentimes we sin against one another in front of our children, and then we need to ask forgiveness in front of our children. Son, I shouldn't have spoken that way to your mother. Son, I shouldn't have spoken that way to your father. This is what I did wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Then they see, okay, there's things you do and don't do. And when you do the things you're not supposed to do, you say you're sorry. You repent of them. You're forgiven. That's how conflicts, they see the little conflicts resolved. And then that prepares them for the larger conflicts that will inevitably arise in the family or in their families in the future. But if we avoid conflict, if we do not resolve conflict, our children will learn that pattern, and they will also see the tension, they'll see the distance, they'll see the frustration, they'll see the problems, but they won't have the categories and the words to process them. They're just living through the discomfort. And then they get used to it. And they don't know how to work through it because it's not been worked through. They just live with this dysfunction. How many families today live, we all live with a degree of dysfunction, but how many families today are living with a high degree of dysfunction because so many conflicts have gone unresolved? Oh, it's overwhelming to think about, isn't it? It's overwhelming. What's the point here? If the men are the leaders of the family, they need to be leaders in conflict resolution. Those conflicts won't go away, they will destroy. To avoid the conflict is not to resolve it. It is to avoid it. That's not leadership, it's laziness. And also, don't believe the lie that giving in is resolving the conflict. There are many times where you should hold the line on something. And giving in is not necessarily achieving peace. It's giving in. There are times when, yes, you should hear and listen and accept what the other person is saying and change your mind. There are times where you should say, I am wrong. You're right. You're right. But there's also times where you have to say, no, that is not the way that things are going to go. That is not what we are going to do, which requires something called discernment. And the scriptures help us in gathering that. But for another time. Number four, fourthly and lastly, in our fruit problems. Number four is devoting, which is spiritual leadership, devotions, a devotional life. And devotions are just one part, one example of spiritual leadership. So the word devoting is just tipping us off to a larger area. We see bad fruits arising from bad roots in the area of spiritual leadership for men. And here, perhaps more than the other things we've been discussing, our ignorance shows itself. Our ignorance comes to the foreground. Let me explain what I mean. We often are afraid of or anxious about things that we don't know or we don't know how to do. And many men enter into a marriage and family life without really knowing how to be spiritual leaders in their home. And in their ignorance, which is an understandable ignorance, it's understandable. It's not a surprise. What do? At that point, they resort to negligence or indolence, avoidance and neglect. And when it gets avoided enough, that becomes the norm, not leading spiritually at all. And so then there are times where the wife asks about, well, when will we start to read something, or when will we pray together, or when will we sing? And then what happens? The man feels threatened. He's proud. He doesn't need the reminder. He knows. He's the man. He's the leader. I know. We're going to do it. When? Don't ask me that. But he doesn't actually lead in that area. And then the children grow up without a consistent pattern, without a model. And you can see how, again, the problem perpetuates itself. This is an area where I really want to just launch into solutions, but we have to give that its own time. And the men's meeting, not the meeting that Pastor Horace is leading, but the men's meeting that Pastor George has been leading, has focused on this question in its latest meeting and addressed it specifically. And so I hope that my comments in the future will simply be a compliment to go right along with what has already been specifically addressed among us as men. Well, brothers, I hope that you can see how the bad fruits in our relationships are very explainable. They're not mysteries. We can see the bad roots that produce the bad fruits. And it's in our doing or not doing, in our deciding or not deciding, in our diffusing or not diffusing really, in our devoting or not devoting really. It's in those things that we see our arrogance and our ignorance and our indolence and our negligence cause all sorts of problems for us in the present and all sorts of problems for our children in the future. And we have to face those things. We have to say them out loud. Just admit them. We are all this way. Brothers and sisters, everything I've just criticized about the men, guess what? Dump it on me too. It's all true. In proportion of me, as well as in proportion of you. We are all guilty in this area. Every single one of us. Say it. We need to have a healthy culture of bringing sin and problems to light and putting them to death, doing something about them, dealing with them, not, spiritual fellowship is just quoting John Owen to each other, right? No. It's where you say, I was really stupid. I got drunk this week. And then the person says, wow, you know, thanks for telling me that. You know, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? There needs to be that kind of healthy culture to where people bring their sins forward so they can be put to death, not in isolation, but rather in community, in the church. The Word of God says, confess your sins one to another. And there's wisdom to be exercised in that, of course. But the wisdom is not, don't confess your sins to one another. And that's where we tend to go in the balance, isn't it? And so I hope that this sermon is a positive way of encouraging us as men to say what our problems are, to say what our shortcomings are. We're proud. We're ignorant. We're lazy. We're neglectful. Okay, what can we do about those things in light of what the Lord our God has commanded us and in light of what he has done for us in and through Jesus Christ? You see, this is an awkward sermon. It's a sermon I didn't want to preach. Don't enjoy preaching because it's just like, hey, everyone, look at our dirty laundry. It's just all right here. No one likes to have their shortcomings and their flaws put on display. But I know that what I've described connects to a lot of you in a lot of ways. And you need to particularize these things for yourselves. And then, Lord willing, we'll move on to the solutions in the future. And so if we pull out our dirty laundry, what do we need to do? Wash it, fold it, and put it away. Because it's going to get dirty again. And then we wash it, and we fold it, and we put it away. In conclusion, I want to set before you two things, two conclusions. The first is, men, I want you to think of your responsibilities as a man like a sports game. Like an actual event, like a game of baseball or a game of soccer. When I was in high school, I played soccer. I wasn't especially good at it. I was on JV for 3 years. There you go, me just saying out loud my lacks, my wants, my insufficiencies. I wasn't especially good at it. I just enjoyed playing it. In fact, I was lazy about my soccer playing in certain ways. Why? Because kids, and I'm including myself in high school in that category, kids want to play sports and just win. They want to just play and win. Why can't I just play the game and just win? They want everyone to just go out and play and still win. That's what I wanted. I didn't realize sufficiently that if you want to win, you need to do the little things right and you need to do them well. You need to pass well. You need to shoot well, you need to dribble well, the little things, all those little fundamentals in baseball, you need to throw well, run well, hit well, catch well. You need to do those things and actually do them right so that they add up to a victory, because guess what? There's another team who's trying to beat you and trying to stop you from winning. And so I wanted it to be the case where we just go out and play and my team wins. That's not how it works. And so also, we as men, we may think, well, I want to have a good marriage and a happy marriage. It's like, all right, well, play the game. Play the game. The game won't win itself. The only way to win, the one and only way to win, is to be better than the other team. Wait, that's not a good analogy for marriage. But you know what I mean. The only way to win is to say, okay, we're going to do the right things. We're going to do them well. Your marriage won't fix itself. Your marriage won't be good on its own because you're not good on your own. If you want a healthy marriage, a healthy family, we as men need to be leaders in making them healthy, in making them good. What will stop us? Arrogance, ignorance, indolence, and negligence, in which case we have ourselves to blame for the problems that we see in our families. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. verses 30 to 34. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Men, if our marriages, our families, are overgrown with thorns, and the stone wall is broken down in pieces, the only way those thorns will go away, the only way that the wall will be rebuilt, is if we do the step-by-step, little-by-little work that brings about those conclusions. How do you get a broken wall to a fixed wall? Brick by brick by brick by brick. There's no bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, Cinderella, boom, done. Brick by brick. How do you get a garden weeded? This was probably the most hated job I ever had as a young kid, when my mom would say, it's gardening day, and we had to go out and weed the garden. I hated it, because the only way was to literally pick one by one every weed. There's no other way to do it, because you can't just till the whole thing. You'll kill the flowers or whatever you're growing. You have to actually weed it. And there's always more weeds. In our relationships, again, you can't just till the relationship. That's called breaking up. And guess what? You're married. So what do you have to do? Weed, specifically, little by little, piece by piece, and eventually they all disappear with the hard, concerted work. That's hard to accept. It's a big weight. It's a big responsibility. It makes us want to run away from it, or to avoid it, or to forget it, or to ignore it, to neglect it, etc. But we are the leaders. We are the heads. We are the first responders. And we must be faithful. We must be faithful. So think of your responsibilities like a sports game. The only way to win is to play the actual game, piece by piece, bit by bit. And then see what kind of respect and affection comes your way, Lord willing. The second thing that I want you to think about, and this is the best part of the whole sermon, is the fact that Jesus was and is a man. Jesus was and is a man. And he was and is a perfectly faithful man. A perfectly obedient man. And as we are the heads of our wives, so he is the head of the church. And so when we look to ourselves, what do we see? Oh, it's awful. Arrogance and ignorance and indolence and negligence. But what do we see when we look to Jesus? We see obedience and diligence. Perfectly so. Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. And we see his passive obedience, his suffering obedience, his giving up of his life, his self-sacrifice. We see his active obedience, his rendering unto the law of God exactly what it demanded at all times. And through his active and passive obedience, his suffering removes our sins, and his righteousness clothes us with untouchable robes of purity and perfection. In Christ, we see perfect humility. In Christ, we see perfect knowledge, not indecision. In Christ, we see perfect diligence, perfect dedication, perfect faithfulness. So men, do not despair. Be humble, but not cast down. Be reproved, but not condemned. Because Jesus is our Savior, and his blood is our cleanser. And his righteousness is our robe, and his death is our plea, and his resurrection is our hope, and his perfection is our pattern, and he is the lifter of our heads and the forerunner of our race. And so we must set our eyes on him, where we see our sins forgiven, and where we see how we ought to press on and press forward in diligent service and obedience to the Lord our God. And may he help us in this, for we need his help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your law has slain us. Your commands are not burdensome. They are good and they are pure and they are perfect and they are right. They are a guide. But, O Lord, they reveal our imperfection. And our sin becomes burdensome. Our disobedience weighs us down. And how we thank you that when our hearts condemn us, you are greater than our hearts and you know all things. That our hearts cannot condemn us, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And, O Lord our God, how we thank you that we can contemplate these things and yet have hope, that we can contemplate these things and yet have joy because of the gospel. And in light of the hope and joy that the gospel gives us, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our sins to death and to pursue righteousness and holiness, to obey your law with renewed vigor, day by day and moment by moment, obeying for right now and right here, and later obeying for then and there. O Lord our God, please help us. We ask, we rely upon you, because you are all sufficient to supply our needs. And so please help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name, amen.